Last time I came to speak with us, I was encouraging you to be expectant as we look into the Word of God, because God, the living Word, wants to speak to us from His written Word. Well, today I want to encourage you to be discerning, to engage with what's being said, to test it, to reason with it. Why? Well, because God hasn't finished with me yet, and neither has He finished with any of the other speakers who come up here and speak to us on a Sunday morning. Scripture says that we know in part, and my knowledge and understanding of God and His Word is changing and growing as I walk with Him. And if you think about it, that's a natural process in life, isn't it? Think of the phrase, "My Father is always with me." Now, for a child who's got a good father, that's a statement of fact and is really reassuring because they rely on their father for everything. When that child becomes a teenager, the phrase, "My Father is always with me," may not be quite so reassuring and would actually be seen as a bit of a pain in the neck. When they become an adult, it's no longer perhaps a reality as they've moved out of home, but it's that sense of, well, they're just a mobile phone call away if I need their wisdom and their advice. And even after death, there's a sense, "My Father is always with me," in terms of what He's imparted into my life, His wisdom and His knowledge. So truth stays the same, but how we understand that truth will develop as we grow in our walk with God. Think about Peter in the book of Acts, before he had that vision of unclean and clean food coming down from heaven and God said, "Eat." You know, before that time, he would have interpreted his newfound Christian faith in very much Jewish terms. He needed his mind broadening, his understanding developed. If we look back to the Old Testament, you know, they thought the earth was flat and that there was a dome up in the heavens which held the waters back. Their understanding needed to grow and to develop. And maturity and discernment are really key for this passage that we're going to look at today. Because Paul was asking for those things in the Colossians as he wrote to them. Because there were a group of people called the Gnostics, which means those who know. And they said to people, well, it's all right that you've become to Christ, but there's this extra hidden knowledge that you need to have in order to be fully mature. And Paul's writing to the Colossians to warn them about that. He said in chapter 2, "Don't let anyone deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." You know, they said there's a mystery to be understood. But Paul says the mystery of God is Christ. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, because we have received the fullness of Christ." We don't need to add on anything extra. So we need discernment. We need to grow into maturity. And that's why Michael preached in the first chapter about the supremacy of Christ. That's all we need. And Phil spoke last week about the sufficiency of Christ in His salvation for us. It's not Christ plus anything. We have received Christ, and He is sufficient. With that in mind, let's read our passage. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. There it is again, coming to maturity, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So let's have a quick overview of our passage to see where we're going before we get into any detail. Paul is talking here about the practical outworking of our faith. But note that he says this springs from our position in Christ, since we have been raised with Christ. Our position in Christ leads to our practice, not the other way around. So he calls us to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, our hearts are the seat of our desires and our affections. We're to make sure that these strong driving forces are fixed on Christ. We're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. I wonder how many of us realize that as we think in our minds, so we behave. You know, if I sit there long enough thinking about a nice piece of flapjack, before very long I'm going to get up out of my chair and go and get a piece. If I think in my mind that failure is catastrophic and I'm about to do something that I might fail at, then I probably won't do it. But if in my mind I think that actually failure is okay, from failure we learn and grow and mature and it's not catastrophic, then the resulting action will be, I'll probably try that thing. I remember as a young Christian reading a book called something like Turkeys and Eagles. The story was that an eagle egg somehow found its way into a turkey nest. It hatched out amongst turkeys, so thought it was a turkey, quite happy to scrabble in the dust and gobble. Until one day, it sees an eagle soaring majestically in the sky, and it thinks, I'd love to be able to do that. Not knowing that actually he was an eagle, and he could do that. The point of the book was this, that as Christians, we forget that we're eagles, meant to soar with Christ. So we live in the dust, scratching around. We attempt to raise ourselves to be with Christ, rather than realizing, as our passage says, that we have already been raised with Christ. And this is God's work for us, and it's vital to know. Otherwise, the rest of the passage just becomes a list of things to do and not to do, a list of rules to keep in an attempt to earn favor with God, a favor which we already have. So our framework this morning is firstly our position in Christ, which we find in verses 1 to 4, our putting to death or putting off, 5 to 11, our putting on, clothing ourselves, putting on love, 12 to 17, and finally our gaining a new perspective as we look at how all of this is reflected in our relationships. So then, let's give a bit more thought to our position in Christ, as this is so essential. I wonder if we truly realize that being a Christian is not just signing up to a creed, not just having a list of beliefs that I tick and say, yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. No, being a Christian is experiential. Being a Christian is about what God has done in us and is doing in us, who we are in Christ. Paul explains it here as salvation consisting of us being united with the risen Lord Jesus. We're seen as included in Christ. So everything that happened to Christ happened at the same time for us as believers. So if, for example, I took this piece of paper and put it in my Bible, whatever happens to this Bible happens to that piece of paper. So I put my Bible down into some water, the paper goes into the water too. I bring the Bible up out of the water, the paper comes out of the water too. I lift my Bible up high, and the piece of paper gets lifted up high too. And you know, this is exactly what happened to Christ. He went down into the tomb, dead to the old order of sin and death. He rose again, free from the power and penalty of sin. And he ascended to the Father's side, there to rule and to reign with him. And because we are in him, the same has happened to us. In chapter 2, it talked about us having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. In chapter 1, it talked about us having been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in the light of who we are in Christ, in light of the fact that we have been raised with Christ and our lives are now hidden with him, we're called to put off sinful behavior, which causes God anguish and heartache. Why does it cause him pain? Not because he's a policeman sitting there waiting for every little misdemeanor that he can come down on like a ton of bricks and say, you got that wrong. It causes him pain because these actions are not fitting for those who are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. They're beneath us. Parents, think of when your children go off and they let themselves down by doing something that you know isn't characteristic of them. They know better. They just go and do something stupid. You might go up to them afterwards and say, you know better than that. And that's what God is saying to us. It's our turkeys and eagles story again. Don't live as a turkey when you can live as an eagle. Take a look at what is reflected in the list of things that we're to put off. Sexual immorality. We're united with Christ. He is our husband. He wants that love reflected here on earth in loving, committed relationships, not in casual sex, impurity and lust. Greed and idolatry. We're united with Christ. He wants that love reflected in contentment with him and his provision and not in greed, always wanting more. relational sins. We're united with Christ. He wants that love reflected in our relationships one with another. The greatest commandment, he told us, was to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind and strength, and love our neighbours as ourselves. So we need to put off anger, rage, slander, and lying to one another. Now please note that this list is not comprehensive. It's a starting point. Paul was addressing the Colossians, a particular situation at a particular time. Maybe these were the things that they were struggling with. You know, if we look at the list and say, well, I don't do any of that, I'm scot-free, we've missed the point of the passage. It's a heart thing. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit to hear what he says to us, how he wants us to live. What part of my old life does he want me to let go of? Please note also that this list is not just about sex. Don't we too often stop there? Sexual sins are overemphasized. You know, in God's eyes, all sin is equal. It does say in Scripture that sexual sin is more serious as it has to do with the body, but it's more serious in terms of consequences. Relationships are so important to God because that is where we live out his love. Abusive relationships, non-committed relationships, cause damage to us. And our God of love doesn't want that for us. You know, if we particularly demonize sexual sins, then no one's going to dare to talk about their troubles. And sins left in the dark grow and cause shame. Wouldn't it be great if in our Barnabas groups, we were able to turn up and one person said, you know, I really struggled with sexual sin this week. And somebody else was able to turn up and say, well, I've struggled with greed. You know, every time I've felt depressed and low, I've turned to the biscuit tin rather than to God. And you could say together, great, let's pray together on level ground at the foot of the cross. Let's keep these things in perspective. You know, I had a friend who decried homosexuality and then laughed her head off when she told me that her husband was brought home from the office party absolutely drunk out of his skin. Let us keep things in perspective. Let us remember that all of these things that we're called to put off, all these sinful behaviors, will be stripped away from us as we are purified on the last day to stand before our holy God. Remember verse 4 in our passage, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. That is our goal. That is our hope, and as it says in John's letter, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So we put off the old and we put on the new. Verse 10 says this, put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We're talking kingdom here. We're talking about Christ coming again, where there'll be no divisions between any of us, when we will all have been transformed into his likeness, completely into his image. And when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're praying for that reality to be seen here and now on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for that reality. What does it look like? What is the image of our Creator that we're to put on? Well, it's the very image of Jesus, isn't it? Take a look at this list. We're to put on compassion. Jesus, when he looked at the crowd, had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Kindness. Woman, who is there to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace and sin no more. Humility and gentleness. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Patience. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The whole of the gospel could be quoted, couldn't it? When we think about love, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We're being asked to throw off the old coat that no longer serves its purpose. It's threadbare, it's thin, it doesn't protect us from the rain and the heat, doesn't look good. And we're being offered the robes of righteousness, the very nature of Christ, to clothe ourselves in. And remember that we are doing all of these things not to become accepted. Verse 12 has told us that we are already God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Some of us are feeling a bit like a turkey, scrabbling around in the dust, struggling to be what we think we ought to be, forgetting that we are works in progress. God hasn't finished with us yet. So let's not judge ourselves now. We are God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved. And you know that's good news. That's what the gospel means. It's good news. Because we mess up. At least I do. We still live in a fallen world. We're still pressured and tempted by the old order. We're pulled in different directions by our old nature and our new nature. You know, I felt compassion for a father the other day who came to the door of the shop and he got one of those twin buggies, two twins sitting happily. Well, though they weren't sitting happily. One was screaming because it wanted to come in the shop, and the other was screaming because it didn't want to come into the shop. What do you do with a double buggy? Well, I don't know about him. But for us, when we feel that push and that pull, we need to remember that we are still works in progress. While we share in the life and power of Christ's resurrection now, this participation hasn't yet reached its fullness. It's partial and provisional. We still die. We still sin. We still know weakness. We await the final resurrection where we will be perfect. And this is where we need to remember our position in Christ. Let me illustrate it in another way through the really important concept in Scripture of covenant. Put simply, it just means an agreement. Now, all sorts of covenants were made in biblical times, and they still are today. There would have been covenants between kings, where each king would bring a certain number of sheep and cattle or riches to the covenant. An agreement was formed, and then the conditions of the covenant would be listed. This is how we're to behave to one another because we are in covenant. So if an army attacks me, I expect you to come to my aid. If there's a famine, I expect you to come and bring me food. I don't expect you to speak ill of me, and I don't expect you to make an alliance with any of my enemies. So there's a list of do's and don'ts. And in God's relationship with his people, we see the same pattern emerging. God makes a covenant with his people, even though we have nothing on our side to bring to that covenant. So in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, you know, we get muddled up with that and think, you know, here's a list of things that we should be doing in order to be in relationship with God. The Ten Commandments start with God saying this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I have made a covenant with you. Now here are the list of the covenant agreements. This is how I expect you to behave in the light of the fact that we are in relationship together. So don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Do observe the Sabbath. Do honor your parents. God, of course, keeps his side of the covenant. He is forever faithful to his people. The people, in contrast, do not. And the prophets had to keep calling them back again and again to their loving Father. You know, by the time of Jesus, the covenant relationship had morphed into legalism and good deeds, and they lost sight of the graciousness of the covenant relationship. It again became, we've got to do this in order to have favor with God, and Jesus addressed that. By the time we get to the time of Paul and the letter that we're looking at, if you notice, this actually can appear very much like a covenant document. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. This is your position. This is the relationship we're in together. Don't do this in the light of our covenant. Do this. But you know, by the time we get to this, something amazing has happened. Something thrilling and exciting has happened. Jesus has died on the cross. But you know, he didn't just die for us, for our sins. He also lived for us. God looked down and said, I've kept my side of the covenant, but there's no hope of them keeping their side of the covenant. As humans, they just keep on getting it wrong. I'm going to step down, and I'm going to become a human, and I'm going to fulfill their side of the covenant. Every time they fail, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to get it right. That has happened. Friends, Jesus didn't just die for us, he lived for us. He's not just a good example that we try and follow. His life now lives within us. And we live in him, the perfect human, the only one who could keep that side of the covenant relationship. It's all about Christianity not being a creed. It's about his life within us. So when I mess up, when I'm greedy or I lie or I fail to be compassionate, I look to Jesus. Lord, I have failed, but you didn't. Forgive me, cleanse me, and help me again to live a life of dependence on you. May I more and more become in practice the person that you have already made me to be. It's out of this vital connection with the risen Jesus that lives of good works and godliness flow. We have to get it that way around. It is so important if we're not to become a legalistic, driven people who have nothing to show to the outside world because we're just as exhausted as they are. We're in relationship with a God who has done everything and wants the best for us. He's not wagging his finger saying these are the do's and the don'ts. He's saying, I want the best for you. Live like this, because this is how you'll best be. This is how you'll best flourish. So how do we live for God without getting tied up in human rules and regulations? We look to the Holy Spirit. We look, as it says in verse 15, to the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Let this be our guide. Am I at peace doing this? Would God be pleased with what I'm doing here? And again in verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can I do what I'm about to do with thankfulness to God and in his name? It's about relationship with God. How do we live for God? By the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, verse 16. By living in fellowship together, teaching each other, encouraging each other with wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A Native American elder once described his own inner struggles in this manner. Inside of me, there are two dogs. One of the dogs is mean and evil. The other dog is good. The mean dog fights the good dog all the time. When asked which dog wins, he reflected for a moment and replied, "The one I feed the most." We're called to feed the reality of who we are in Christ, and we can do that together in our fellowship, setting our minds on the truth, not getting entangled, thinking only of the things of this earth. And so finally, and very quickly, we look at a result of our gaining a new perspective as we look at all of this in relation to our relationships. So there's this bit about wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, children obey your parents, fathers do not embitter your children, and slaves and masters. I wonder if we realize just how absolutely radical this passage is. In the time that it was written, wives, children, and slaves would know what their position was. They were just considered as objects to be used. So they knew they had to submit. They knew they had to obey. But you know what Paul does here? Is he introduces the other side of the argument. He adds the counterbalance here to benefit the underdogs in an oppressive, power-dominated society. This would have been absolutely radical. This was about the coming of the kingdom, our new positions as equally having been raised with Christ. And we know this to be true, because the full reality of this was to be worked out in the coming years. The evils of slavery would have been seen. It's all about that continuing maturity and growing in our understanding as we walk with God. And it's a process that we have to engage with as churches. Because being in Christ affects the practical outworking of our faith. It does give us a new perspective in relationships, a kingdom perspective. What liberating truths for us to grow into and mature in. So then, we are hidden with Christ in God. His future is our future. We're that intertwined. When he comes again, we will rule and reign with him in life, on earth. Things will no longer overcome us. We will overcome them in Christ. We're eagles, not turkeys. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let's remember our position in Christ. Remember he died and lived in our place. And let the practice of our faith flow from that. Since then, we have been raised with Christ. Let us set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, for we died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue to worship and allow these truths, not just to fill our minds, but to fill our hearts. Because it says the truth sets us free, doesn't it? I believe there are those of us this morning who really need to know that we are God's chosen people. We are holy and dearly loved. You know, when I was preparing this sermon and I thought about the fact that I'm a work in progress, do you know, I went, whew. I feel there are those of us this morning who need to do just the same. I'm a work in progress. I'm not finished yet. Yes, there are things that I still struggle with. But I'm in Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's do a corporate, whew. What a relief. We're children of grace. holy, and dearly loved. Christ has done it all. It's not Christ plus anything else. It is Christ and Him alone. For some of us this morning, we're fed up of being turkeys, scrabbling in the dust and the dirt. Maybe we've known what it is to soar as eagles, but in the last few years or whatever, you've just sunk to the level of a turkey. And this morning, you want to get up and say, yeah, I'm an eagle. I don't care what the enemy says about me. I don't care what this world says about me. I don't care what I say about me. I'm an eagle. I'm created to soar with Christ. If any of those things are being ministered to your heart this morning, I want to ask you to stand to your feet. Sometimes it's good just to say, yes, Lord, you're doing something in me this morning, and I want to agree with you. That's all it is. If you can't stand to your feet, then maybe raise a hand to the Lord. And then I'm going to pray. And we're going to continue to worship. If there's anything else that God's been ministering to, it doesn't have to be what I've highlighted. Let's just stand together and say, Lord, I am yours. I am an eagle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Whom the Son sets free, he will be free indeed. Father, we pray now for your Holy Spirit to continue to move amongst us, bringing freedom, bringing release from all that will have tied us down to this earth, to that turkey mentality, to that struggling to please you. Lord, would you this morning by your Spirit break the ties that bind? May we feel those burdens being released from off of our shoulders. Let's together go. Bring us now, Lord, into your rest and into your peace, into a knowledge of who we are in you. Continue this work, Lord, I pray, as we worship you and respond to your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand together and worship Jesus.